The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
We continue our discussion on the sacrament of penance, one of the sacraments of healing, and the Catechism describes the acts of the penitent. Penance requires the sinner to endure all things willingly, be contrite of heart, confess with the lips, and practice complete humility and fruitful satisfaction. Let's look at some of these elements. First of all, contrition, the sorrow of the soul, and detestation for the sin committed, together with the resolution not to sin again. We can speak of perfect contrition, which is motivated by love of God. It is that sorrow for our sins that we experience because we know that we have offended our good and gracious God. Perfect contrition remits venial sins. It also obtains forgiveness of mortal sins if it includes the firm resolution to have recourse to sacramental confession as soon as possible. We can also speak of imperfect contrition. Contrition motivated not so much by the love of God, but from the fear of the pains of hell. And the imperfect contrition finds its completion in sacramental absolution. It disposes one to find forgiveness through the sacrament of penance. So both forms are good, one is better than the other, but even imperfect contrition can lead us to the sacrament of penance and the experience of forgiveness and God's grace. Even imperfect contrition can be a help along our way toward heaven. The reception of this sacrament ought to be prepared for by an examination of conscience made in the light of the Word of God. The passages best suited to this can be found in the moral catechesis of the Gospels and the apostolic letters, such as the Sermon on the Mount and the apostolic teachings. We are encouraged to examine our conscience in the light of God's Word, looking at the Ten Commandments, looking at the Beatitudes, looking at the exhortation of the apostles in their writings in the sacred scripture, those things that call us to the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. When we look to the Word of God, we find the light that illumines our sinfulness and gives us the ability to bring our sins to the sacrament for forgiveness. The confession of sins, another element, another act of the penitent. Confession of sins is that honest disclosure of sins that allows us to take responsibility for them, thereby opening us to reconciliation with God, with the church, and with our neighbor. Confession to a priest is an essential part of the sacrament of penance. This is a clear statement in the Catechism that we cannot somehow go around confessing to a priest, that this is an essential element. All mortal sins of which the penitent is conscious must be confessed, even the secret ones, even the ones that we are ashamed of. This is so that the divine physician might effect healing. It's a beautiful image that the divine physician heals us through the sacrament of penance. For if the sick person is too ashamed to show his wound to the doctor, the medicine cannot heal what it does not know. And after attaining the age of reason, we are obliged to confess serious sins at least once a year. Hopefully, we see this as a bare minimum. Hopefully, we confess serious sins just as soon as possible after becoming aware of them. But the minimum set forth by the Church for serious sins is once a year. Those guilty of mortal sin, serious sin, may not receive Holy Communion, without having first received sacramental absolution. This is something important for us to remember, that when we are guilty of serious sin, mortal sin, we should always refrain from going to Holy Communion until we have experienced the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Children must go to the sacrament of penance before receiving Holy Communion for the first time. This is a laudable practice, and this is one that is insisted upon by the Church, that prior to receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, the children make their sacrament of penance. And this is usually an experience of great joy for the children. And when they get used to confessing their sins at an early age, just after attaining the age of reason, the reception of the sacrament becomes part of their spiritual life, and it becomes easier for them to make good confessions as they grow in maturity and wisdom and holiness, and as they have to deal with the more difficult things later on in life. The confession of venial sins, without being necessary in itself, is nevertheless strongly recommended by the Church, because the regular confession of our venial sins helps us form our conscience, fight against evil tendencies. It lets ourselves be healed by Christ and progress in the life of the Spirit. By receiving more frequently through this sacrament the gift of the Father's mercy, we are spurred to be merciful as He is merciful. We must remember that in the sacrament we receive not only forgiveness for our sins, but the grace to do better. And so frequent confession, regular confession of our venial sins is important as we strive to make progress in the spiritual life. Another act of the penitent is satisfaction. Satisfaction for our sins. Simple justice requires that we make satisfaction. If we have offended someone, we try to make it up to them. And if we have offended God, if we have offended the Church, we need to make satisfaction. We need to make up for our offense. Because sin injures the sinner and his relationship with God and neighbor, something more than absolution is needed. Absolution takes away sin, but it does not remedy all the disorders sin has caused. Raised up from sin, the sinner must still recover his full spiritual health by doing something more to make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins. This satisfaction is also called penance. And the penance assigned by the confessor is designed to be helpful or salutary for the reconciled sinner. It must correspond as far as possible with the gravity and nature of the sins committed. It may be acts of prayer or self-denial or self-sacrifice. Such penance help configure us to Christ, who alone expiated our sins once for all. They allow us to become co-heirs with the risen Christ, provided we suffer with Him. The satisfaction that we are assigned is not so much a punishment as it is a means of giving thanks and acknowledging the greatness of the gift that we have received in the sacrament of penance. The Catechism speaks of the minister of the sacrament of penance, that this ministry of reconciliation was entrusted by Jesus to the apostles. Therefore, the successor to the apostles, the bishops, and their collaborators, the priests, continue to exercise the ministry and to have the power to absolve sins. The ministry of bishops and priests in this sacrament emphasizes the ecclesial dimension of both sin and reconciliation. Because we have not just offended God, but we have offended His church, so we take our sins to the priest, who is the representative of both God and the church, the ecclesial dimension of the sacrament of penance. Priests receive faculties from their bishop to administer this sacrament, and certain sins incur the penalty of excommunication, for which absolution cannot be granted except by the Pope, the bishop, or by priests authorized by them. But in danger of death, any priest can absolve from every sin and excommunication. One who is guilty of a sin that carries with it the penalty of excommunication needs to see only his or her regular confessor or any priest, and that priest will help with this. Even if that penalty is reserved to the Pope, the simple priest in the confessional at the parish can help the penitent to find the remission of that ecclesiastical penalty. Please do not lose hope if you are subject to excommunication. Know that your parish priest, your confessor, can help you find your way to be free from that penalty. The priest must encourage frequent use of the sacrament of penance. He must make himself available each time the sacrament is reasonably requested. The priest is the sign and instrument of God's merciful love for the sinner. He is not the master of God's forgiveness, but its servant. He should be well prepared and properly disposed for the administration of the sacrament. And we always take note about the seal of the sacrament, that the seal of the sacrament of penance is absolute. It admits no exceptions. There is no occasion when the priest may ever reveal to anyone what the penitent has mentioned in the confessional, in the context of the sacrament of penance. The seal of confession is absolute, and priests are willing to go the distance to make sure that the seal is never, ever violated. The Catechism poses the topic of the effects of the sacrament of penance. It's an important topic because one of the effects is reconciliation with God and the restoration of an intimate friendship with Him. A spiritual resurrection is the effect of this sacrament, oftentimes accompanied by feelings of peace and consolation when received by a penitent with a contrite heart. So one of the effects is reconciliation with God. Another effect is reconciliation with the church, a restoration of the bonds of communion, and a revitalizing effect on the life of the church, which suffered from the sin of one of her members. This reconciliation with God leads, as it were, to other reconciliations, which repair the other breaches caused by sin. The forgiven penitent is reconciled with himself in his inmost being, where he regains his innermost truth. He is reconciled with his brethren, whom he has in some way offended and wounded. He is reconciled with the church. He is reconciled with all creation. And finally, another effect of the sacrament of penance is an anticipation of the final judgment. For it is now in this life that we are offered the choice between life and death, and it is only by the road of conversion that we can enter the kingdom from which one is excluded by grave sin. Every time we receive the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, we are reminded of the fundamental choice that we have in life to follow God or not. And this is a choice that has eternal consequences, consequences that will be revealed on the last day, on that day of judgment. We make regular use of the sacrament to make sure that we are on the right path and that we are headed for eternal happiness with God. As we continue our teaching on the sacrament of penance as found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we get to the section in this sacrament that teaches about indulgences. And indulgences are an important part of the life of the Church, but sadly, in recent times, some have become quite apologetic for the existence of indulgences, calling to mind that the Reformers in the Protestant Reformation had serious qualms with the practice of indulgences in the Church, Martin Luther especially. And so in some circles, the indulgences and the practices around indulgences have been de-emphasized or ignored entirely. But indulgences are an important part of the life of the Church, as the Catechism teaches. What is an indulgence? An indulgence is a remission of the temporal punishment due for sins that have been forgiven. An indulgence is obtained by a duly disposed Christian through certain actions and prayers. An indulgence is dispensed by the Church from the treasury of satisfaction of Christ and the saints. And an indulgence is either plenary or partial and may be applied either to the living or to the dead. Let's go into detail about indulgences based upon this description. First of all, let's talk about the punishments for sin. Sin has a double consequence. Grave sin deprives us of communion with God and leads to eternal punishment. Every sin, including venial sin, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures, which must be purified either here on earth or after death in the state called purgatory. This purification frees one from what is called the temporal punishment for sin. These two punishments are not inflicted by God, but rather flow from the nature of sin itself. A conversion which proceeds from a fervent charity can attain the complete purification of the sinner in such a way that no punishment would remain. Let's remember that absolution remits eternal punishment, the punishment that goes on forever and ever and ever. Temporal punishment remains after absolution, and that can actually be a grace. Sometimes serious sin carries with it a punishment that endures throughout one's lifetime, and one is constantly reminded of having committed that serious sin because of the effects of that punishment, and that can be a grace because that can keep the Christian from committing that sin again. Just the memory of how unpleasant that was and how much harm that caused in one's own life and in the lives of other people. The Christian should strive by works of mercy and charity, as well as by prayer and the various practices of penance, to put off completely the old man and put on the new man, to use terms of St. Paul. We are not alone in the spiritual battle, but we participate in the spiritual battle amidst the communion of the saints. We are joined in Christ to the mystical body, as in a single mystical person. Remember when we discussed the Church and the communion of the saints, as we talked about the first part of the Catechism covering the Creed, and the Catechism was clear that the communion of saints connects those who are still here on earth, the church militant, as well as the church suffering, the souls in purgatory, and the church triumphant, the saints in heaven. In this wonderful exchange, the holiness of one profits others well beyond the harm that the sin of one could cause others. Thus, recourse to the communion of saints lets the contrite sinner be more promptly and efficaciously purified of the punishments for sins. We speak of the treasury of merits obtained by Christ and the saints, and the church holds the keys to this treasury of merits, the infinite merits won for us by the sufferings of Christ. The treasury includes all of the works of the Blessed Mother and all the saints who have attained not only their own salvation, but cooperate in saving their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And they do this by interceding for us, the Blessed Mother praying for us poor sinners now and at the hour of our death, and all of the other saints in heaven praying as well, encouraging us to fight the good fight and to run the race all the way to the finish line. We obtain indulgence from God through the church. Indulgences are from God, administered through the church. By virtue of the power of binding and loosing granted by Christ, the church opens for Christians the treasury to obtain from the Father of Mercies the remission of the temporal punishments due for their sins. And one can obtain help for the faithful departed who are in purgatory by obtaining indulgences for them, so that the temporal punishments due for their sins may be remitted. Now, how does one know how to obtain an indulgence? Well, first of all, one performs a work or says a prayer in a particular way as outlined either in a book published by the church entitled the Enchiridion Indulgentiarum. And from time to time, the Holy Father will publish decrees granting indulgences for various other prayers or forms of prayer, especially associated with the year of faith, for example, or the year of St. Paul. The Holy Father will do this, and we may obtain a plenary indulgence when we have experienced dissociation from that sin, when we complete the work that is given to us by the church, and when we make a good confession, when we receive Holy Communion and pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. In this way, we may obtain a plenary indulgence. Church documents also give us ways to obtain partial indulgences. Anytime we draw near to the Lord, we are accomplishing something. Anytime we strive with our heart to grow closer to Him, we may be assured that we are receiving a partial indulgence. And oftentimes when we take the extra steps, especially involving reception of the sacrament of penance and prayers for the Holy Father, we are obtaining a plenary or a full indulgence. Finally, the Catechism speaks of the celebration of the sacrament of penance, and it walks us through how the sacrament unfolds. The elements of the sacrament ordinarily include a greeting and a blessing by the priest, a reading of the Word of God, and an exhortation to repentance, however brief that might be, the confession of the penitent, and the imposition of penance and the acceptance of the penance on the part of the penitent, the absolution, the prayer of thanksgiving and praise, and the act of contrition, and the dismissal with the priest's blessing. These are the elements of the celebration of the sacrament of penance. The Byzantine liturgy has a distinct formula. It is very beautiful. In the Byzantine liturgy, the formula is, "May the same God who through the prophet Nathan forgave David when he confessed his sins, who forgave Peter when he wept bitterly, the prostitute when she washed his feet with her tears, the Pharisee and the prodigal son, through me, a sinner, forgive you both in this life and in the next, and enable you to appear before his awe-inspiring tribunal without condemnation, he who is blessed forever and ever. Amen." Those are the words of absolution in the Byzantine liturgy. In a communal celebration of penance, the individual confession and absolution are inserted into a liturgy with readings, a homily, an examination of conscience, the Our Father, and a common act of thanksgiving. This form of the sacrament expresses more clearly the ecclesial character of penance. Again, this refers to a communal celebration of penance in which individual confession and absolution are inserted. So each person has the opportunity to go individually to a priest for confession within that communal celebration. There is also provision for general absolution in particular circumstances. This may be conferred. General absolution of sinners may be conferred in cases of grave necessity involving imminent danger of death without sufficient time for the priest or priests to hear each penitent's confession. We might think about the military chaplain ministering to his soldiers on the eve of battle or the morning of battle, when many wish to confess, but there is just not time before battle commences, and so general absolution could be given. I am told that the first responders on 9/11 were given general absolution by the chaplain to the fire department as they prepared to rush into the burning buildings. But it must be remembered that for the sacrament to be valid, the penitent must intend to confess his or her sins individually at the earliest convenience. And as soon as that imminent danger of death is no longer the reality, the individual penitent must confess as soon as possible. Individual integral confession and absolution remain the only ordinary way for the faithful to reconcile themselves with God and the Church, unless physical or moral impossibility excuses from this kind of confession. The sacrament of penance is very much about the encounter with the Lord Jesus, who desires that no sinner perish and that all of us have eternal life. Jesus addresses every sinner, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He is the physician tending each one of the sick who need him to cure them. He raises them up and reintegrates them into fraternal communion. Personal confession is thus the form most expressive of reconciliation with God and with the Church.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.